Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Well, it's been my privilege to be here and very thankful for the time that we have had together. How many of you feel like the Lord has helped us this week? And I believe that. I believe the Word of God is capable to do what needs to be done. And it just needs to be preached. It needs to be received. And so I'm thankful for that. I want to brag on you for a minute. Preaching, and your pastor would agree with this, I believe, preaching is a two-way street. And it is not just what comes out of the pulpit, but much of it depends on how it is received when it comes from the pulpit. And you have made preaching easy for me this week, and I am very thankful for that. So y'all don't go and die on me tonight, all right? But it has been and always is that way here, and I'm thankful for that. Get your Bible out tonight. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. And when you get to Proverbs, I'm going to ask you to stand with me all over the auditorium. And we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And we're going to read quite a few verses tonight. And some of you will be glad because by the time we get through, you won't have to read your Bible for another 2 weeks. You'll be caught up ahead, and so you're getting it in tonight. Proverbs chapter 31. If you are there in your Bible, holler, amen. Amen. I want to begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar." That does not mean drive-through in Valdosta either, by the way. That's not, you're misinterpreting that. Study your Bible. "She riseth also while it is yet night, giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Father, take the word tonight. Make it everything that you know it ought to be. Help me, Lord, to be empty of me and full of the Spirit. God, we would be filled up, then poured out for your honor and your glory. May everything that I say tonight be seasoned with grace. May it edify the body and glorify the Savior. And I'll thank you for your help tonight. And it is in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I dare say that probably nobody in this auditorium has ever gone to revival and had the preacher draw his text from Proverbs 31. I do say to you this evening that this is a text that when I gave the reference, I would say that the vast majority of folk in this room immediately understood that this is the proverb of a virtuous woman. When the Bible says that she is a virtuous woman, the word virtuous means morally good, in conformity to moral or divine law. It goes further and means that she is chaste. And that means that she is free and clean from any type of sexual activity that is outside the confines of the Word of God. In other words, this is a woman that every which way you judge her, she passes the test with flying colors. Now I will say tonight, Proverbs 31, and I appreciate a couple of amens. It is the standard of behavior in the highest level of every saved woman of God. Not only is it the aim of every godly woman, but I believe that every godly man really longs to be married to a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, it is a lofty and a high goal, that which has been laid out in Proverbs 31. In every area, in her relationship with her husband, in her relationship with her children, in her business dealings, in the care of her home, this woman has set the highest standard possible. I will say that you ladies should appreciate this. If you have an amen in your purse, get it out and dust it off. I'm fixing to give you a reason to shout. I will say and admit that Proverbs 31 was not written by a woman. It was written by a man. This was a man said y'all ought to act like this. Amen. This was from the perspective of a man. But he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he is saying, this is the greatest good that a woman could ever arrive to. When I read Proverbs 31, and I realize that this is the gold star of every saved lady, that this is the ultimate in a woman of God, and I realize that it is written by a man, I could not help but wonder who was on his mind as he penned this scripture. Who was the inspiration? Who did he see over and over as he put quill to parchment and described her in all of her glory? Who could he have had in mind? I thought about those excellent ladies in the Bible, such as Ruth, who was so loyal that in the death of a husband and a father-in-law, and in a declining life of ruin, she said to her mother-in-law, "Where you go, I go. Where you stay, I stay." And her loyalty led her to the field of Boaz, where her loyalty was rewarded with favor, and she ended up in Jesus' family tree. I think Ruth fits this text. I thought about Esther. Is there any greater example to the young ladies here than Esther? She was beautiful on the outside, but it went far deeper than her appearance. For on the inside, God raised her to a place for such a time as this. With fear and trembling, yet with boldness and courage, Esther walks into the throne room and pleads and beseeches the king on behalf of her people. And God used her to deliver the nation of Israel. I think Esther fits this description. Could it have been Sarah, that matriarch, that mother of the faith? And ladies, can I say to you, one of my favorite verses in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith that lists the greats, the giants of the Word of God. There is not only a reference to Abraham, but one of my favorite verses in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself believed God. Sarah was not riding on the coattails of Abraham's faith, but Sarah had her own faith. Ladies, y'all get to keep him, amen. We may dismiss the men, I don't even know. But girls, can I tell you, have some faith that if he falls out, you're going on. If he stumbles, you stand. If he quits, you carry on. Sarah herself had faith. I think Sarah fits that description. Could it even have been prophetically with Mary, the mother of Jesus, in mind? Mary, a virgin, pure, had kept herself. And she had no idea. She was saving herself for her husband. But she did not know that her purity would make her available to the great master plan of God Himself. Mary, could it fit this text? And so my mind asked the question, who is the woman being described in Proverbs 31? Well, we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us who Proverbs 31 is written about. It is found in verse number 1 of Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Proverbs 31 was written by King Lemuel about his own mother. Now here's who King Lemuel is. If you take that word Lemuel in your Strong's Concordance, you search the meaning of that name, it will say, and I quote, Lemuel means belonging to God. And there he is. A follow-up in the definition. It was a title given to King Solomon. Solomon wrote Proverbs 31. Does anybody in the class happen to know who Solomon's mother was? A lady by the name of Bathsheba. And I don't know how much you know about her, but I will tell you, she shows up in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Her name is referenced 11 times in the Bible, and the first two are in 2 Samuel 11, where she is entangled in one of the darkest chapters of David's life. We find Bathsheba brought into the Bible in one of the most heinous sins recorded in Scripture. In one of the darkest tales, one of the saddest stories, and one of the low places in the Bible, that is where Bathsheba shows up. It is amazing to me that the epitome of a godly woman was not written about Ruth or Esther or Sarah or Mary. It was written about Bathsheba. And her son writes this monologue pertaining to her greatness. And the epitome of a Christian woman is built upon the life of Bathsheba. Is that interesting to anybody else tonight? I want to show you some things about Bathsheba. I want you to notice, and we're going to walk through her story just a little bit tonight. I want you to notice that she is a woman of reproach. A woman of reproach. There was a dark cloud that stayed with Bathsheba. Her very name is so connected to David that you almost don't even ever say Bathsheba without it being in reference to her relationship with David. She is known for that night where she becomes a part of David's story. She is known to us because of that dark evening that sin is found in the palace. And Bathsheba is synonymous with David. And there is a reproach that follows her all of her life. As a matter of fact, it follows her to the point that in Matthew chapter 1, verse number 6, who she was and the reproach of it, it follows her into the New Testament. And in Matthew 1, 6, in the genealogy of Christ, when it says that David begat Solomon, it says not that he begat Solomon of Bathsheba, but even the gospel writers references her past and says of her that had been the wife of Uriah. The backstory stays with her even to the New Testament. And if we were real honest tonight, her reproach follows her even to this service. Because here we are thousands of years later and there's still Baptist preachers giving her a hard time. She is a lady of reproach. She is a lady whose life has been clouded by sin. It has been characterized by wickedness and it followed her all of her life. And it even followed her to revival tonight. She is a woman of reproach. I want to say to you that not only is she a woman of reproach, but I believe Bathsheba is a woman of regret. Now I'm going to preach a little bit right here, and I hope that somebody will get some help. She is a woman who is familiar with regret. I'll be honest with you, Brother Robbie. And I want to be candid to the church tonight. Upon reading the life and the experience of Bathsheba in the Word of God, I'm going to be very transparent. I find no indication in Scripture that upon that night that David took her to the palace, I find no indication that Bathsheba in any way presented herself wrong that night. Now I'm going to prove that. In the Word of God, I find no indication that her behavior was out of line. As a matter of fact, it is in 2 Samuel 11 where we first find her. And it is in 2 Samuel verse 11, chapter 11, verse 2, that the Bible says it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. Everybody look at me. She was not bathing as the sun was going down. She was not washing herself as the sun was setting and the city was hustling and bustling and people were wrapping up their day. This was well into the night, so much to the point that David had already been to bed, could not sleep, and got back up. She is not washing herself in the glowing light of the sunset. This is well after the time that most folk are in bed asleep. Not only is she bathing in the night after bedtime, but the Bible also says to us that this was a bath of ceremonial purification. Now, you remember when David called for her and said, "Who is this?" And they told him, he said, "I want you to bring her to me." The Bible says she came to David for she was purified from her uncleanness. Now, I'm not going to go too deep into this. I think you can figure it out by ceremonial law. After the nature of a woman, after that time, she must bathe in a ceremonial manner. She was not allowed to come to the temple. She was not allowed to have interaction with others. This was a sanitary law of cleanliness. And so this bath that she is even taking that night, it is not just because she needed to relax and soak in the tub. It was not just because she had sweated that day and worked hard. This was a ceremonial bath of purification so that she could be presented before God and interact with other people. That's what this bath was. She is not just soaking in the tub, burning a candle, and listening to some music. She is doing what the Word of God said she had to do after that time of a woman. She is bathing ceremonially. And I even want to point out that in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, when God deals with this and sends judgment, the Bible says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It did not say the thing that David and Bathsheba had done displeased the Lord. It said the thing that David had done. Her name is not mentioned. And God begins to assign guilt. I need to say this tonight as well. I've often heard it said that Bathsheba was bathing on her rooftop. And David steps out on the porch of his room and looks down and sees her. But can I tell you, that is not in your Bible. Now, I believe I've actually even said that while I was preaching. I know I have. And if I did, and that sermon helped you, keep that help, okay, but I was wrong. I mean, don't go back and, you know, change any commitments you made during that message. But the reality is, the Bible says that in the evening, David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. The palace had many porches, it had many vestibules, it had many balconies, but this was not one of them. It is not back. The Bible never says Bathsheba was on the roof. It says David was on the roof. Now I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just a defense attorney for Bathsheba. I'm going somewhere with this. I don't feel like the Bible indicates that she did anything wrong to make this happen. I don't believe she was soaking in the tub, looking up at David's porch, hoping to catch his eye. I don't believe that she had aspirations of ruining her life and her husband's life and ending up married to David. She was just doing what she did, but David was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now here's why I said all of that. Because regret does not necessarily demand that you be in the wrong. That was better. I'm going to give y'all one more chance. I bragged on you to start off with. I'm going to give you one more chance. Regret does not demand that you be wrong. You don't have to be wrong to have regret. You don't have to have been the one at fault to look back and wish it had never happened. Bathsheba here, I believe that, in all honesty, that she was not to blame for this. But I do believe that when judgment came and events unfolded, I do believe that she may have said, "What could I have done different? What if I'd said no when he sent for me? What if I'd said no when I went in his chamber? What if I would have pleaded and said, 'David, don't do this. My husband loves you. He would die for you. He would live for you. This isn't right. You're better than this.'" I know that it was not her fault that it happened, but I promise you, regret does not mandate that you be at fault. Bathsheba was familiar with regret. She was familiar with the what ifs. and the I wish I would have, and I wonder what would have happened if I did. She was a woman of reproach. But I promise you tonight, if I know human nature, she was a woman who, even though she may not have been responsible for the initiation of this act, she carried regret the rest of her life. I believe that, based on the Word of God, that Bathsheba was also a woman of remorse. The Bible says in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel and verse number 26, David has Uriah abandoned on the front lines of the battlefield, and there he dies. I want you to look at me right here. I do not believe that Bathsheba had any knowledge of David's plan to kill Uriah. I don't believe that Bathsheba was aware. I don't believe that she was in on this plan, and I don't believe that she was in on this scheme. But David does that. And chapter 11, verse 26 says, "And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead," don't run past this, don't skip over this, "she mourned for her husband." Verse 27 says, "And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son." And I think sometimes we skip across verse 26 like that just had to happen to get to verse 27. But ladies and gentlemen, there is a whole lot of living in the last phrase of verse 26. "And she mourned for her husband." This was not crocodile tears as she packed for the palace. This was not a hypocritical grief as she looked forward to being royalty. But I studied that word "mourned." The word "mourned" in your Bible, this is what it literally means. It means this. It means to tear out the hair and to beat the breast. This is what Bathsheba did when they came to her door and two Israeli soldiers knocked on it, presented her the folded flag of Israel, and said, "Ma'am, we regret to inform you that your husband has died in defense of God and his country." Her knees grew weak. Her heart felt like it would explode. She grabs the flag, falls to the floor. The last act of her life toward him was betrayal. And he was such a good man, and she knew it, and so did everybody else. And she weeps until her eyes are swollen shut. When she begins to mourn, the Bible says it means to pull or tear out the hair. That long, dark, beautiful hair that lay against her body that night as David looked down with lust. That long, beautiful hair that David longed to run his fingers through. Now it is soaked with tears. It is pulled out of her hair. It is laying on the floor as she cries out, "My God, what have I done?" She beat upon her breast. Those same breasts that David looked at from the rooftop and desired immorally, those same breasts are now bruised black and blue by her own fist pounding on her chest as she weeps over the loss of an honorable man. And she lives with the regret that this is because of what she had become entangled in. Look at me right here. I think sometimes we read this Bible and forget that these were not just little cutout people in a manila envelope that go on a flannel graph board. These were people of flesh and blood and bone and emotions and hurt and pain. And this woman pulled out her hair and sobbed until she passed out. There is no honorable Uriah to comfort her as he certainly would have. And she does not even have David She does not even yet hold the child that's living in her womb. And alone with pulled out hair and bruised chest and a tear-stained face, Bathsheba lays on the floor of that soldier's house, weeping and experiencing remorse in a way that, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure many of us could ever really understand. No sooner is that chapter of grieving over, she's married to David, and then God's man comes and pronounces judgment. And the Bible tells us in verse 18 of chapter 12, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died." The baby that she had conceived with David that night, she has wept over Uriah, and now at 7 days old, the baby has died in her arms. He was sick. He was fevered. David wept and prayed and begged God for healing and restoration, but yet the baby still died. Can you see Bathsheba mourning the loss of a baby, regretting the loss of a husband, in a storm of emotion and confusion, not knowing right from wrong, up from down? How did I get here? The last thing I clearly remember was taking a ceremonial bath before the Lord, and now I'm in the palace, and now Uriah is dead, and now 9 months later, the baby of an illicit affair, it lies limp in my weeping mother's arms. It is gone. This is a woman who is familiar with remorse. Y'all help me right here. We sure feel like we've come a long ways from Proverbs 31, don't we? Anybody? Don't we feel a long ways from the virtuous woman? But that's who it was written about. It was not written about a woman who never made a mistake. I ain't to the happy part yet, but I'm feeling a little happy. It's not written about a woman born with a silver spoon in her mouth, a perfect life, and a Leave It to Beaver family. It's not written about a woman who had no regrets, no remorse, and no reproach. But it was written about a woman who wept in ways that I don't know if any of us in here could even begin to understand. She was a woman of remorse. I say to you, fourthly, that I know tonight, I know that Bathsheba was a woman of rumors. Now I'm going to need some help right here. Brother Robbie, everyone in Israel knew some version of this story. Is there any small town folk in the house of God tonight? Come with me. Everybody knew some version of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. Everybody knew some form of their story. But only her and David and God knew the whole story. But yet partial information does not constrain people from telling the whole truth. Oh, I promise you, things have not changed much in the last several thousand years. She would go down to the Bethlehem beauty shop, and when she left, the biddies in the chair with their hair in curls would look to one another and say, "You know how she got in the palace, don't you? You know that when she walked through the market, that they would whisper, you know who that is, don't you?" I mean, you tell me, Uriah dies, she marries David, they have a baby, I'll let you do the math. Oh, and there's those good godly religious church gossips, and here's what they say: "Honey, you just need to really pray for Bathsheba. She's just been going through a lot. What with her and David and all that. And I've already said too much, but you just pray, just pray, just pray. This would be one of them times in the sermon for a mini invitation, like just a drive through, just run by, say sorry, go back to your seat. Because you know that the rumors followed her everywhere she went. The whispers, the chatter, the talk, the roar around her that has told stuff they don't know. But boy, don't they know it. Even though they don't, they're convinced they do. And you know that somebody would say, well, now I'm going to tell you, this ain't hearsay. I got a cousin that works in the palace. How many of y'all know somebody that's always got a cousin? Ain't never heard no name. Ain't never met him, but I got a cousin. I got a cousin that works. And I'm going to tell you what he told me. And the rumors that Bathsheba lived with all of her life. The roar and the rumble of everyone's opinion about her and how she got where she was. And even when Solomon became king, don't you know that the speculation was rampant and thick and spread far and wide. I have good news tonight for those of you who have lived with the rumors rumbling around you. Hallelujah. When God gets ready to bless you, He does not check in with the biddies down at the Bethlehem beauty shop. He is not worried about what the gossips say about you. He does not check in to see if everyone approves of your promotion. When God gets ready to bless you, He'll bless you no matter what anybody thinks about it. And folk be mad. I'm talking about folk be livid because of what they heard. But see, the problem is nobody really knew but God and David and Bathsheba. I'm having a really good time tonight. When I look at Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel 11, it seems like an utter impossibility that that woman would be enshrined in Proverbs 31. I mean, it just seems like there's no way that we could meet her like that and then have her leave us like this. It seems like there's no way that she could have come onto the scene in such a slanted, sordid situation. But yet her life be the epitome of a godly woman. And her behavior be the goal of every saved woman of God. And the desire of every saved man of God. Are y'all picking up what I'm putting down tonight? Proverbs 31 seems like a million light years away from 2 Samuel 11. But I've come tonight to give you two things and I'm done. The first one is this. What you once were is not what you always have to be. Woo! Some of y'all shouting and some of y'all afraid to shout because folk might figure out what you once were if you get too happy about that point. But I'm going to go on and tell you, we know what we were. We ain't worried about what you were. We know what we were. And I want to stand and say, bless the name of the Lord, that you may have started out in 2 Samuel 11, but He can bring you out in Proverbs 31. Woo! He can find you in a mess, laying on the floor by yourself with your bloody hair in your hands and your bruised breast, soaked in sweat and tears. But He can pick you up. And He can walk you through the rumors. He can walk you through the remorse. He can walk you through the regret. And when your story is over, they'll be saying things like this: her price is far above rubies. Woo! Glory. What you once were, man. By the way, if you ain't figured out this ain't a message about women yet, I don't know where you've been the whole night. I'm not dumb or brave enough to come preach to women tonight. I'm just saying, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, no matter how you started out in this thing, He'd walk you through all that stuff that nobody else saw it in its fullness. He can drop you off in a place where they're saying things like, her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Woo! I mean, when we hear them say, many daughters have done virtuously, that means holy, clean, pure, righteous, but thou excellest them all. It seems like there's no way we're talking about the same woman. But that's what God does. As He finds us where we are, and He takes us to where He knows we can be. Can I ain't gonna see y'all for another year. Can we just party for a minute right here? I mean, is there anybody here that would say, preacher, I know I did not start out in the Proverbs. I started out with some problems. I started out in a mess. I started out with my life wrecked and upside down. I've laid on some floors. I've cried by myself. I've pulled out some hair. I've held dead things. And I thought life was over. But I want to say, glory, look where He's brought me to. Woo. I know there's some religious folks snuck in tonight. And I ain't trying to hurt the church's reputation. And I know Brother Robbie wants everybody here, he can't, but I have to give you full disclosure. If you knew who you was sitting by, you would not have left your purse in the seats when you came to pray a while ago. I'm just shooting it straight. If you knew who was here tonight, you would not have left your car unlocked in the parking lot. If you knew who was seated in your area, you would have left your prescriptions at home locked up. Because there are folk in these seats around you that used to live for what they could find in a bag of pills. There are people sitting in front of and beside you and behind you that gave everything good in their life away just to get another buzz from another bottle. There are people around you that abused their wives, that cussed out their husbands, that acted a fool, that broke everything fragile around them. But I've come to tell you, we're not what we used to be. Woo! And I'm telling you, Proverbs 31 ain't never blessed me so much in my life than it did when I realized it was written about Bathsheba. What you once were is not what you always have to be. I got Bible, but y'all did so much in the beginning. You're still recovering from that, so it's okay. Number two, I want you to listen to me carefully. Please listen to me. Your true legacy in life, it is not what others think about you. It is what those who know you best know about you. Your legacy is not what others think about you, but it is what those who know you best actually know about you. You know what Solomon has done in Proverbs 31? He has let us see a side of his mother that only he knew. My Lord. You know, the Proverbs were written by Solomon, wisest man that ever lived. And in Proverbs 31, he signs it under a title that we only see here, King Lemuel. And the definition of it is belonging to God, a title given to Solomon. Now, this is what scholars and people smarter than me have said. They said the reason that he signs it here, King Lemuel, the reason that that is a title given to Solomon is because that was his mother's pet name for him. That's what she called him. When I was little, my mama called me Pumpkinhead. And it's not because I have a big head. And y'all laughing at that is very hurtful, just so you know. And I'm going to call my mother when I leave here tonight. And I'm going to tell her that y'all laughed at my head. And they're still doing it. What kind of people are you? This is your crowd, brother. But that's what Lemuel means. That's what Bathsheba called it. And this is what he's saying when he wrote this. He said, I'm writing this about a woman that I knew like y'all didn't know. And he said, I'm going to tell you, I know about your little beauty shop rumors. And I know about how y'all have talked about her. And I know what everybody thinks about her. But I want to tell you about the real her. And this is the real her. This is her. And I want you to hear me out tonight when you and I are dead and gone. Our legacy is not what others think about us. But our legacy is what those who know us best know about us. I'm blessed to be able to do this somewhere all the time. I'll be in Kentucky next week. I was in Danielsville, Georgia last week. I'll be in Pigeon Forge 2 weeks from now. And I'll be at Greater Life every day in between those. But Brother Robbie, I'm going to be very honest with you. Listen to me. When I die at 102 in a skydiving accident, and they have my funeral, and they stand up and say everything I did and was, if the whole world and if everybody that loved my preaching and loved my ministry and loved my messages, if the whole world stands up and applauds and cheers at my funeral, but my wife and my son roll their eyes, that's my legacy. But if the whole world stands up and dogs me, and runs me down, and calls me everything but a child of God, if those who knew me best stand up and say, I want to tell y'all something you didn't know. Your legacy is not what others think about you. It is what those who know you best know about you. And some of you need to stop worrying about what everybody in the community thinks about you. And you ought to lose a little more sleep worrying about what those down the hall think about you. You know, you go to work and they give you a shirt, got your name on it. And you're a big shot. Got your name on your shirt. I mean, you got like three of them. Got to wash them Wednesday. you know, but you got like three of them with your name on it. You are a big deal. You have a job where they give you a shirt with your name on it. And you'll kill yourself down there wearing that shirt with that name on it. And I want to tell you something. You'll fuss at your kids. You'll ignore your wife. You'll fall asleep on the couch. And you'll live for that job where they give you a shirt with your name on it. And they will lay you off, or they will have cutbacks, or you will get fired, or somebody will falsely accuse you. And do you know what they'll do? They'll take that patch off. They'll have somebody else's on there by tomorrow, and somebody else will be wearing that same shirt. Somebody said, no, not me. I'm past that. I got my name on my desk. You got a little brass plaque with your name on your desk. Woo, woo. But they can fire you like that. And somebody else be kicked up making deals tomorrow. You say, oh, no, I'm done past that. When I pull up to work, my name's on the building. Well, ain't you something? I got news for you. Sherwin Williams is still in business for a reason. Because they've been painting over names like yours for a long time. And when we lay in the grave, ain't nobody who read your name on your shirt going to know your real legacy. It's going to be them people that watched you when nobody else was watching. It's going to be them people who knew you like nobody else knew you. And I'm done. I just had to say to you tonight that Proverbs 31 is about a woman who sure seems a long ways from there. But thank God, if he could take her from there to here, aren't you glad he can take us? That's the whole message. And I wonder tonight how many of us would find a place on this altar and say, Lord, I'm nowhere near where I want to be, but I want you to drop me off in Proverbs 31. Lord, I know about remorse and regret and reproach and rumors, but Jesus, don't stop working on me till we end up in Proverbs 31. I wonder who'd find a place and just bless his name, that who you are now is so far from who you used to be. Woo! It's almost unrecognizable how far God has brought you. Would you come find a place and just tell him thank you? Thank you, Lord. Preacher.
Fellas, you make your way around the altar as well. The sermon went far beyond just the ladies. Another great sermon. Now, what will we do with it? I want to leave a legacy. My wife, my kids, my grandkids. Too often times been focused on people and their opinions when they don't matter. I want to do right by my family, those that are closest to me. Those who know me best. By a God who knows everything that I do, hidden or unhidden. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. Lord, thanking you for a message. Lord, I thank you I'm not who I used to be. God, I'm not quite where I need to be. God, I'm trusting that I will be. God, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, help us. Lord, encourage us tonight. God, we're a long way from where we started. God, you've done some wonderful things in every individual's life in this church. God, we can look back and praise you for days, for the rest of our life. God, from just the journey that we've taken already. God, we're not even at the end. We've not even seen all your blessings and all you're going to do for us. But Lord, if we stop right now and begin praising, we could praise you till the end. God, I pray, Lord, that we would take that thought, humble ourselves tonight. Realize, God, we're not perfect, but God, you're not finished. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help each individual in here. Lord, to strive to that Proverbs 31. Lord, to work toward. Allow you to bring us to that Proverbs 31. God, thank you. Lord, I'm thankful for the testimonies of the individuals in this church, throughout the church, good, bad, ugly. Lord, I'm thankful they're not who they used to be. Lord, thank you for revival. God, thank you for touching us and helping us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we take the truths we've learned, apply to our life, and become better Christians for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I didn't do this last night, and I have some regrets. But tonight, I don't want you to leave the service if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. You lay your head down on a pillow at night and wonder or hope that you might go to heaven. I want you to know you don't have to live like that. Tonight, if you'll allow us, we can help you. The Bible tells us that we can know that we have eternal life. You can settle that thing. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of us struggling to do right when we ain't got God in us. You're still struggling in the flesh to do things that you can only do supernaturally. The Spirit of God living in you. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, maybe you'd say it like this, preacher, if I was to die tonight, I do not know where I'd spend eternity. I want you to do me a favor and I want you to look right up at me. That's all I'm asking you to do. Is there anybody like that? To be honest with me, as we close out revival, preacher, I'm unsure. Is there anybody like that? Our Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for ministering to us this week. Thank you for being involved in our lives. Lord, we give you honor and glory for where we've come from. God, we give you honor and glory where you've taken us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we leave out of here rejoicing over the fact we're not who we used to be. Lord, challenge to strive for where we're going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Was it good? Amen. So, we had somebody get saved at the beginning of revival. We had somebody get saved in revival. But we have them, both of them, baptized after revival. Amen. And so, Brother Jesse, help us out, man.
Church, this is Cora. She got saved last Sunday, and she's come to follow the Lord in baptism. For because your profession of faith, I baptize you now, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Pray with him, baptism. Raise the walk.
Praise the Lord. Amen. God's been good to us this week. Sometimes you don't even realize how good God's been to you till you get a few days away from it. You look back and you see how God ministered to you the whole time. Praise the Lord. Hold him under.
Church, this is Tim. He got saved a few nights ago. He's come to follow the Lord in baptism. Tim, because of your professional faith, I baptize you now, my brother. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. David, if that's it, raise him up.
Praise the Lord, Tim. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesse. Man, wasn't that a blessing? They wanted to join the church too, man. They're excited, and we're excited for them. Looking forward to what God's going to do with them. Fellas are going to come in. They're going to help us out. We're going to take up a love offering like we always do at the end of the revival. That preacher has helped you out. He sacrificed his time to come 3 hours away from home, be away from his wife and his son, so that he could minister and be a blessing to you. He does this on a regular basis, and we know that. But I don't think we fully understand how some preachers just go around doing this and they just repeating this and repeating that. But I believe every message that we got this week was from God. And so I trust that he was in tune with God. And this is exactly who God wanted us to hear this week. And if he's been a blessing to you, we're going to be a blessing to him. So get out your wallet, get out a checkbook. If you want to write a check, you can write it to our church, or you can write it to Brother Jonathan, but I would write it to our church. That way you'll get your little tax break. We can write him one big check and be done with it. But thank you so much for being a blessing to him, both in his preaching and now helping him financially. All right, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you, Lord, thanking you for Brother Jonathan. Lord, I thank you for his friendship. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you put our lives together many years ago. But God, I pray now, and Lord, this church will see the blessings, Lord, that come from being his friend. Lord, I pray, God, that we will take care of your man. Lord, you've sent him here. God, you have brought him here with a message, Lord, from your throne room. God, I thank you for it. Lord, I pray that we be a blessing to him as he's been a blessing and minister to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Just stand there in front of them if they don't give and wait until they do. Don't let them get away with nothing. We'll have a Bo offer. Where's Bo at? Hey, we had a little boy, Bo. He'd just stand there in front of you until you put something in there. He wasn't leaving. He'd be like, we need some of them Bo offerings again. Amen. We built a church on Bo offerings. We paid a church off on Bo offerings. Amen. Bo just